I appreciate so much that reminder. It's very important to physically bow down before him. It's a good reminder for us to talk to God on our knees. A number of hymns refer to that. It's in the Bible where it talks about, let us bow before our Creator. But more importantly, the outward form is not the most critical factor. The most critical factor is whether or not we're bowing sincerely in our heart before him, and whether or not we're self-willed or not. If we bow before him, it means that we're broken before him and we're yielded to him. We're willing to accept what God has ordained, what God has allowed in our life, that he did not make a mistake. I was thinking about when we were singing that song, Sweeter As the Years Go By. And I was thinking about what it's like when you get older. Not that I'm there yet. But I'm telling you, it's nothing easy. Pastor Jonah used to say, getting older is not for sissies. There is nothing easy about getting older. But I can tell you right now, when there's a brokenness in the soul, no matter what's going on in your body, when there's a brokenness inside of you, you will have peace with God. Regardless of what's happening with your body or with your mind, you will have peace and you'll have rest, which a large part of my sermon is about that today. When the wisdom from above, a lot of it has to do with us having peace. So here were the disciples. I want to talk a little bit about panic here and not panicking. And if we have the wisdom that comes from above, we're going to have peace. We're going to have rest regardless of our circumstances. The Lord Jesus, I mentioned last Sunday when he was born, said, "Glory to God in the highest." What is there able to be now on earth? What is able to be in a person's heart now? Glory to God in the highest. On earth, what? Peace. When he was getting ready to be crucified, the Lord he proved in his humanity that this works. It's not theory. We're not theory. It's not some kind of thing. Well, we're postulating hope. It's all true. This is reality. When the Lord tells us we can have peace no matter what our circumstances, now we're going to have this wisdom from above. If we're looking at it with the earthly wisdom, it's not going to be anything about it that feels good. Not going to be anything about it that we feel like we need to give God thanks for. Thanks about it. We've got to have the wisdom that comes from above. But the Lord Jesus said, he had proven it in his humanity. He said, "My peace that I have proven in my humanity, my peace, what do I do with it?" He knows it. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to make forgiveness of sins possible. He knows it's going to be possible for us to be at peace with God because of his redemption. And he says, "My peace, what do I do with it? I give it to you. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't get paid because you did something well enough to get it." Amen? Peace is a gift from God. It's a gift from Jesus Christ himself. He said, "My peace I give unto you." Not as the world gives, not based on circumstantial stuff, not based on what's going on as far as the circumstances. It's based on what I'm doing inside of you. It's based on my life inside of you and your fellowship with me. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. And then he says, let not what? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Nothing to panic about, nothing to be insecure about. Even when we never can hold anything together anyways. We got to admit that. But we get to points in our life where we're more conscious of it, that we can't hold it together. And in those moments, we need to recognize God's the one that's holding us. We're not holding him. Jesus said, when you're in the Father's hands, nobody can pluck you out of his hands. Amen? No circumstances. So God will keep us in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Who's what? Whose mind is stayed on him. Peace is all about who Jesus Christ is. He himself is our peace. Peace is not a commodity. Peace is the Lord himself. Amen? And peace is made possible because of the blood of his cross. Colossians tells us that he made it possible for us to have this peace because of the blood of his cross. It was a great price paid for us to have peace. Peace with God and experience the peace of God. Amen? Both of those. Now, with that said, there's two types of wisdom. And we've been preaching on the dark side of it, the earthly side of it. It was a terrible, horrible picture last week. Although I'd have to say, as soon as I was done preaching, I got a testimony that confirmed what I was preaching in a very vivid way as far as how bitterness can be in a believer's heart and the devastation of what happens to a believer when there's bitterness in the heart. And so it's something very much that we need to give attention to. And God has freedom from it. God has deliverance from it. And so we're looking at the contrast here between the earthly wisdom and the wisdom that comes from above. And I want you to notice in James, let's turn over there to James. I want to show this peace emphasis. A lot of my sermon will be focused on peace and also gentleness. Peace and gentleness, those are the two things that's kind of in my heart today. If you've got wisdom from above, if you are, if there's something harsh coming out of you, harshness is not compatible with the wisdom that comes from above. It's incompatible. Harshness is incompatible with the wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom that comes from above is first, pure. Second, I've already emphasized, peaceable. What else? Gentle. Gentle. And gentleness, I want to just read to you what's in the bulletin. It's one of the best quotes ever about gentleness. Gentleness is not weak and is not the product of weakness. It comes from being reasonable. None but the strong can be gentle. That means none but the strong, enabled powerfully by God to be gentle, because our natural tendency is to be harsh. Which, by the way, when it comes to ministry, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I believe it's in Matthew 12, it speaks of the Lord's ministry and how he ministered to people. And it says that in his ministry, a smoking flax he would not put out, and a bruised reed he would not break. As far as helping people and ministering to people and really getting down to where they are, it's very vital that we work with people where they are to where they can be. And not expect people, listen, I didn't get anywhere quickly. It takes a long time to move with God and get things right. Amen? And so when there's a smoking flax or there's a bruised reed, it takes gentleness and meekness and patience and long-suffering to move us all from where we need to be, from where we are. And sometimes we want people to take giant steps to be there quickly. There's nothing quickly about spiritually growing. It takes time. It takes time. And I tell you, God has a lot of patience with all of us. Amen? A lot of long-suffering with all of us. And if we're going to effectively minister to people, this character quality of gentleness is very important. A gentle man gains by giving. He is not punctilious of his rights. He will maintain them, but always on the grounds of reason, not of passion, especially anger and harshness. He holds to his property not because it is his, but for the reason that he is responsible for it. Just so a man who has this wisdom from above will not be violent in argument. He maintains his opinions not because they are his opinions, but because he has formed them reasonably and must maintain them reasonably and not passionately. So will he hear what others have to say. Now, this is part of gentleness. If you've already got your mind made up and nobody can tell you anything, you know it all. You're going to be susceptible to not being gentle. You're going to be incredibly susceptible to being prideful. Amen? And that's a big, big problem. But the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, and what's the next quality? Easy. Easy to be what? Somebody can come to you and make an appeal to you, and you, the whole time they're talking, you're not waiting for what you can say. You really want to hear what they've got to say, and you're looking for God to give you the wisdom you need from every person you meet. And every person you meet, you know, there's a proverb that says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep waters, and a man of understanding will draw it out. Everybody's got counsel to offer. Everybody's got something they've learned along life's pathway. Amen? But the question is, am I teachable? Or have I got the big head about how far I've come, and I'm right, and everybody else is wrong, and I can prove them right, and I can make my points, and I'm so clever on my feet, and I can make others look bad by the way I present things, and win the battle of the argument? Well, where's the peacemaking in all that? Where's the peacemaking? When the thing's all done, when it's all done, when all the issues are put out there as far as the argument, is anybody concerned about peace, making peace, bringing peace into life situations? That's what wisdom from above does. Wisdom from above is always looking to be a peacemaker. Amen. Always looking. Listen, can you pick a fight with your words and stir up more trouble? Not bring peace, but stir up more trouble. Is that possible? It's absolutely possible. In Proverbs it says, we call for strokes with our words. It's just like you pick. Have you ever been around watching how a fight develops physically? I've seen that a few times in my lifetime. A physical fight. And you see the progress of it, you say, oh no, it's going to get physical. It's going to get physical. Well, the same thing can happen with your words. Same thing can happen with your words. And you get into it, and nobody's concerned about peace anymore. It's just, I'm making my points, and they're making their points, and we're going to find out who's going to win the argument. And there's no thoughts about God's peace. And listen, this is very important. Why should the world come to Jesus Christ? When they look in the church and they say, you folks can't even get along with each other. What can Jesus do for me? I see the same thing going on in the world. The fighting, the squabbling, the bickering, the strife, the contention. It should not be among believers. Amen? It should not be. I tell you, it's a powerful testimony. The Bible says, as much as lieth in you. And if you have Jesus Christ in you, you got a lot within you as far as peace. As much as lieth in you, what does it say? Live what? Peaceably with the people that are agreeable to you. No. Live peaceably with who? All men. I tell you, it's a wonderful testimony of the power of the gospel. When you still have peace in your life and you're rubbing shoulders with disagreeable people and you still have peace in your life and you're still looking for ways to bring God's peace into their life for God to supernaturally work, that's a wonderful way to live your life. And that's the only way to live your life, really. When Jesus said, I came that you might have life and then you might have it more abundantly, you got to be a peacemaker. You got to be a peacemaker. You got to be active about it. Turn to 1 Peter 3 with me while I continue to talk here. The Lord It's a high priority. If you have the wisdom that comes from above, you need to have a heart test. A heart test. There's three tests that you need to have. One of them is a heart test. And I want to start with the Lord's Supper on this. The Lord's Supper and the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper. If you look at 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about, and I'm not saying turn there, I'm just saying if you went there, if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, you'll find out it's a detailed description about the Lord's Supper and what was happening in the Corinthian church and the misuses or abuses of coming to the Lord's table. And it was just form, but no substance to it. It was not accomplishing the true purposes of the Lord's Supper. And he talks about there, when we have the Lord's Supper together, it's not just a ceremony we go through. It's far from a ceremony. It's a time for God to do spiritual surgery where? In our hearts. That's why I say we need a heart test. But once a month, we have a reminder of this test that we need daily. A matter of fact, we need it several times a day. I would suggest this. I was thinking about this. I thought this was a great idea here. The wisdom that comes from above has seven qualities to it. And it's in one verse. It's in one verse here in James. I would encourage every one of you to memorize that verse that has the seven qualities in James 3. And the reason why I would encourage you to memorize it and meditate on it is every time you go to Scripture, wherever you are in Scripture, if you've got that verse memorized and you want to say, hey, do I have the peace from above? Am I operating in the peace from above? Is it flowing through me? Or am I operating in the earthly wisdom? When you go through Scripture or somebody's preaching or you're reading it or whatever, look for those seven characteristics of God's wisdom. Because it's all through Scripture. It's all through Scripture. Matter of fact, I figured at least five of the characteristics is in the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. The greatest sermon that's ever been preached was a Sermon on the Mount. And when the Lord talked about, hey, if you want to have a blessed life, you want to have a blessed life, you want to have a blessed life, I counted at least five of the Beatitudes that James says is the wisdom that comes from above. For instance, the wisdom that comes from above is first pure. What are the Beatitudes? What did Jesus say in his sermon? He was foundational for right living, foundational for blessed living. Blessed are the pure in heart. That person will be able to see God, know God. And by the way, the other six can't emerge and the other six can't be manifested unless you get the first one. It says it's first pure and then the other six. So the first one is the most critical one. First pure. Then the other six flow. And that's why the Lord said, if you have a pure heart, a clean heart, your closeness to God, your ability to see what God sees, to look at things the way God looks at it, if you've got a contaminated heart, remember what David prayed? He said, create in me, what did he say? Create in me a clean heart and renew what? If you have a contaminated heart, I guarantee you're going to be harsh. Guaranteed. Whenever you're coming out with something about whatever's going on, you're going to be harsh about it. But you got to get, if your heart's clean before God and you've taken time to get your conscience clean before God, then it makes a difference how you look at things and how you express your thoughts about it. First pure, then peaceable. Which beatitude is that? Blessed are the peacemakers, those people that are actively, in 1 Peter 3 is what we're going to look at, actively pursuing peace. This is a heart test. God, am I actively pursuing peace? Am I waiting for somebody else to be the peacemaker? Or am I involved in actively being the peacemaker? Big difference. Big difference. The Lord said if we bring our gift to church to worship Him, we bring our gift to the altar or come to the Lord's Supper, He says, if you remember in prayer, in worship, in your time with Him at home, if you remember your brother has something against you, right? Don't just pray about it. What does He say? Leave your gift. Go. That's activity. That's initiative. I tell you, this is hard. This is challenging. I'm not saying this is easy. There's nothing easy about being a peacemaker. For one thing, it takes a lot of grace from God to get your heart right to even take the step so that you don't come across in a prideful way, egotistical way. You know, he's wrong and I'm right. Why should I have to go to Him? It takes a lot of grace from God. It takes a lot of humbling yourself before God. And most of us don't want to be involved with the effort that it's going to take. But I'm telling you, it's critically important to take the steps to be a peacemaker. To be a peacemaker. That's what the Lord said. And the same thing in the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, before you partake of the Lord's Supper, He said, let a man do what? Now, it doesn't say let the preacher examine you. Right? It says let a man do what? Let a man examine himself before God. Now, we're not talking about introspection here. We're not talking about self-introspection. That is a negativity thing. You'll come up with bad results. We're not talking about introspection. We're talking about the Holy Spirit doing the searching. We're talking about the Holy Spirit doing the convicting. We're talking about the Holy Spirit bringing things to mind. When I first got saved, the Holy Spirit was bringing things to my mind. I didn't go digging, going to go digging. The Holy Spirit was bringing things to my mind of things I needed as an unbeliever, things that I had to go back and make right. And I'm so thankful to God that He saw I was a smoking flax and He didn't give it to me all in one day. I'm so glad He was gentle. Gentle shepherd. That's why I changed the last hymn today. I want us to sing about this gentle shepherd. Come and lead us. Much, much we need what? Thy tender care. And God kept putting His finger on things. He kept putting His finger on things. Now, you know, I'm talking about several months in between. Give me time to take care of the first one, you know. But I couldn't believe how selfish, how wrapped up in myself I was. And God was just opening it up to me, opening it up to me. How cold, how callous, how selfish. And total disregard for others getting hurt. And this is a big point about peacemaking. It's a big point about the Lord's Supper. It says, let a man examine, let a man get before God, and let God the Holy Spirit examine us. Search me, O God. And see if there be, you know, not some wicked way in somebody else. That comes easy. Search me, O God, and see if there be what? A wicked way in me. And so in 1 Corinthians it says we need to do this when we have the Lord's Supper. And the context there is it was strife. It was envy. All the earthly wisdom characteristics were going on in Corinthians. And God says, get with me and let me show you. Let me search your heart. Now, the most important phrase in 1 Corinthians 11, I want to make this point about, there's two things we need to be concerned about as far as peacemaking. One is the activity of being concerned about me being a peacemaker and taking initiative to do it. The other is God's name. God's name. I noticed as Robert was sharing with us in John 17, the Lord emphasized this. in his humanity, he said to his father, I have manifested what to the people around me? I have manifested your name. And so can people look at how I conduct myself, my demeanor, not just my actions, but my spirit, my attitude, my disposition? Remember, God told Moses, he didn't tell him to strike the rock. What did he tell him to do? Speak to the rock. And when Moses lost his spiritual equilibrium, I don't know how to express it here, but you know, his disposition, when he did it in the wrong manner, it was misrepresenting God's character. It was, and listen, I'm telling you, if we get concerned about God's name, we're usually more concerned about our name. That's usually what produces and keeps producing the strife and keeps producing the squabbles. We're more concerned about our name, and really, it's a reason to be concerned about our name. The Bible says a good name is more to be desired than riches and gold. So it's not anything sinful about maintaining a good name as a person. It's something that's biblical. But more important than our name, if we're going to have a good name, more important than our name is the Lord's name. And doing what we need to do for his name's sake. And I'm going to tell you, this opens up a lot of miracles. It opens up a lot of miracles. I've seen God work in supernatural ways to bring healing and restoring. And the years that the locust has eaten away, can God start the process of restoring and rebuilding? If we say, Lord, I need you to give me the wisdom that comes from above. I need you to give it to me for your name's sake. I don't want anybody to be separated from you for all eternity because they looked at my life or looked at the situation of what was going on, and somehow there was a stumbling block put before the person that's not saved as far as coming to Christ. Should we be concerned about that? The Lord said it's better, talking about being a stumbling block to children, he said it's better for you that a millstone be tied around your neck and you be cast into the sea than you be a stumbling block to children. Period. That's serious business. Serious business. So we got to get with God in the prayer closet. And the most important phrase in the Lord's Supper for me is when he says, he gives these warnings. He says, there's many that are sick. There's many that are weak, and it says some have even died. Okay, so taking the Lord's Supper is a lot more than just going through a few steps of a ceremony. Everybody with me? If people are dying, that's serious business. Or if people are sick because of it, that's serious business. And the most important phrase he says is, are you discerning of the Lord's body? When you partake of the Lord's Supper, is there discernment of the Lord's body? Now, the body of the Lord, we're not talking about his when he died and they crucified him in his humanity body. I think what he's talking about is the church body. The church is not the building. Amen? The church is not limited to any one address. I'm constantly reminding myself, the church is not limited to any four walls anywhere. The church is where the members of Christ's body are. In Philippi, when that fellowship first started, they met along the riverbank. There was no building. But the church was there because the people were there. And whenever you and I get saved, whenever we're born again of the Holy Spirit and we're baptized, not just by the water baptism, but the Bible talks about a spiritual baptism. And it says that when you are saved and when you are regenerated, and I was saved and I was regenerated, we are baptized into Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into what? One body. That's Christ's body. So that some of us are hands in the body, some of us are feet in the body, some of us are eyes in the body. This all has to do with our spiritual gifts. And, you know, when God places us into the body of Christ, what kind of spiritual gift he gives us. And so the different members of the body are representative of the different spiritual gifts that we receive when we're born again. What does that tell you about every member of Christ's body? I used to put it in New Jersey for a long time up there in the bulletin where it said minister in the church bulletin. I put all the members, because every member of the body of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential, absolutely vital. There's no member of the body of Christ that's of little value. Everybody with me? Every member of Christ's body is of incredible value because of who you are and who we are in Jesus Christ, not because of who we are in ourselves. But does what one member of the body, how one member of the body conducts himself or herself affect the other members of the body? This is my point here about not discerning the Lord's body. We have a tendency to live in our own cubicle, so to speak, and it's just where I live, my house, my yard, my neighborhood, you know, we got our own cubicle. But whatever is happening with one member of the body is affecting either positively or negatively the other members of the body. Amen? You know, when one member of the when one member of Christ's body rejoices, what does the Bible say? We all rejoice. When one member of the body of Christ is hurting, we're all hurting. Now, that may be in the blessings, materially, temporal types of things, but it also involves the spiritual. It's kind of like if we had a bucket right up here, a big bucket. It had to be a big bucket for the illustration I'm about to give. And every one of us brought in some water in a glass, and the temperature of the water was the temperature of how we're doing spiritually. And we all poured the water into the same bucket. And then when the bucket was filled up with all the water, that would tell us how we, as a body of Christ, are doing. Not what's the temperature of any one person individually, but what's the temperature of us collectively. And this is a very important principle. It's a very important principle. No man is an island to himself in the body of Christ. Amen? You say, Lord, give me your wisdom from above for your name's sake. Give me your wisdom from above for your body's sake. I don't want what I got going on to affect the other members of the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Listen, to get the wisdom from above, you got to go to the cross. When you go to the cross, Galatians 2:20 says, it's one thing for the Lord Jesus to be crucified for me. It's quite another thing when he says, not only did you die, or not only did Christ die for you, you died when Christ died. Now, let's suppose, what does Galatians 2:20 say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but now it's not me living anymore. It's Christ living in me. And the life I now live, I'm living by the faith of his life. Constantly saying, is this the way the Lord, is this how the Lord's life, is this the way the Lord would respond? Is this his wisdom? Is this his life, or is it coming from self? Is it coming from me, myself, and I? Now the Lord said, if any man come after me, what's he got to do? First thing, he's got to deny what? deny himself. Most of the squabbles, most of the offenses, most of the hurts, most of the hurt feelings, most of the forgiveness issues has to do with self being injured. Self. You know, as a scripture in the Old Testament, it says, great peace have they that love God's law. This is an incredible, incredible scripture. Incredible truth. Great peace. Now, I've already said the wisdom that comes from above. If you've got it, peace will be very prominent. You'll be able to live in the peace of God. Great peace have they that love God's law. And then it says this. Most of you know the verse. What does it say? It says, they will be offended by what? They won't be offended by anything. I tell you, that worth is worth memorizing and digesting. Because how many things in life are there to be offended about? Lots. If self is still living, there's lots to be offended about. Say we got a dead man. You can kick him. You can verbally assault him. You can accuse him. You can misrepresent him. You can spit upon him. You can revile him. You can threaten him. You can call him a liar. You going to get any rise from the dead man? Now, how many of you have ever been tempted in yourself? This happened thousands of times. Something's going on and you feel this rise of the flesh within you. The rise of the flesh. And it's not the peace that comes from above. You're getting ready to give somebody a piece of your mind, which you can't afford to give them. It's the rise of the flesh. The rise of the flesh. It's not coming from God. It's not anything peaceful about it. You're getting ready to call for strokes with your mouth. You're getting ready to, the Bible says in Proverbs, where no wood is, what happens to the fire? How many does it take to end the squabble, end the fight? How many does it take? Only takes one. The Bible says a soft answer, what does it do? It turns away wrath. So it's just a matter of me recognizing my identification with my death with Jesus Christ. If I recognize the magnitude of the charges of sin, my sinfulness before God, God's got 5 billion worth of charges against me. Somebody else does something towards me and it's $5. But I will not forgive them of the $5. Now, if I don't forgive them of the $5, it proves exactly what the Lord said in the Lord's Prayer. He said, this is how we should pray. Forgive us. We only experience the peace of God's forgiveness to the extent that we forgive others. It's synced. If we don't forgive others, in Matthew 18, the Lord says we will be delivered to the tormentors. Everybody remember that? We'll be delivered to the tormentors. That doesn't sound like much peace to me. That's why I preach so hard about bitterness and the earthly wisdom. But peace. Listen, when the Lord was resurrected from the grave, very first Sunday, he manifested himself to the apostles in the upper room. And how did he greet the apostles? What did he say? This is important to God. It's important that we get it. It's important that we experience it. It's the blessing of the Lord. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, oneness of spirit. Listen, we don't produce it, by the way. I'm not saying let's all get busy and try to produce the unity. We already have it in Jesus Christ. We already have the unity. The Bible doesn't talk about producing it. In Ephesians, it says maintain the unity and the bond of peace. Maintain it. We lose it when we don't die to self. We lose it when we let self respond to what's going on instead of allowing the spirit of the life of Christ respond to what's going on. With his disposition, his meekness, his gentleness. In one place in Corinthians, Paul makes an appeal to the congregation there about, he says, I'm appealing to you on the basis of two things. The meekness of Jesus Christ, which I preached a whole message on that, didn't I? He says, I'm appealing to you on the meekness of Jesus Christ, but he also says, I'm appealing to you on the gentleness of Jesus Christ. I tell you, gentleness is not weakness. It takes a very, you have to be spirit-filled to be gentle. You've got to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be gentle. There's too many things that we want to lash out, and that rise of the flesh is there, and we handle it the wrong way. And even if we don't express it and we internalize it, that's not good for you. Amen? It's not good to internalize it. Not good to let it out. What's good is take it to the Lord and die. Say, Lord, I'm not dead to self yet. Self is still wanting to be on the throne. So we need a heart test. And we also need the law test. Great peace have they that love God's law. In nothing will they be offended. Why not? Because they realize, if I got what I deserve, where would I be right now? In torment, not just for this life. I'd be in torment for ever. And so God sent his son so that peace could come. The first thing he said there when he met with him after his resurrection was, peace be with you. And then just a few verses later, he repeated again. He met with the apostles a week later when Thomas was present, and the first thing he said was, peace be with you. I'm telling you, it's God's will for us to have peace. Well, if we don't have peace, I kind of look at this like when we lose electricity. You know, if you lose electricity, they can get electricity from lots of places. So even if a generator plant is broken, they can still pull it from somewhere else. So my point is, if there's a power shortage of peace, the problem is not on God's end. That's my point. If there's no peace, it's something going on our end that's grieving the Holy Spirit. And he's very clear here in James. He gives you the characteristics of earthly wisdom and the contention, the strife, the disorder, the demonical, and all that stuff. But the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, and then what else? Peaceable. Now, verse 18, it talks about, I don't have it in front of me, but verse 18 sums up all seven qualities, and it says, a person that really is being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit sows in peace their whole life. Listen, if you got peace within you, then you are able to sow peace. But if you haven't got to the point where you have peace within you, the least little thing keeps upsetting you. And that's why I begin the service today by saying, when I was listening to Ephesians, ever how many times I listened to it, the one thing I got out of it is there's no reason for me to panic about anything. There is no reason for me to be insecure about anything. There is no reason for any of us to be alarmed about anything. Here was the apostles on the stormy sea. Jesus is asleep in the boat. And they said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? Are you out of touch with what's going on? I tell you, our God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's always in touch, even when it appears he's sleeping. Amen? He knows what's going on. He commanded the storm. And here's the words he used. He commanded the storm. What words did he use? Peace, be still. And then he said, I'm going to paraphrase this. The greatest storm, and when we get to James 4, we're going to see the greatest battle is not what's going on outside of you as far as peace. The greatest battle is what's going on inside of you. Because James chapter 4, he says, how come you keep having these wars? How come you keep having all this stuff going on outside with humanity? How come there's no peace? How come there's no peace? It says, come they not here because of what's going on where? Inside of you. And the same thing with the earthly wisdom. He says this, if you have envy and strife, he doesn't say envy and strife in your situations and in your circumstances. He says you have envy and strife where? In your heart. The problem is what's going on in our heart. The problem is not what's going on in our circumstance. And that's why I'm saying this self-examination, the law test, have I really come to Calvary's cross? And have I really recognized the charges that God has against me? Do I recognize I do not deserve anything from God whatsoever? Every gift he gives, when we come to his throne, we've either got to receive grace from him when we come to his throne, or what else do we have to receive? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy to help in our time of need. If we don't come with that kind of attitude and that type of disposition, Lord, I need mercy. I need mercy. I haven't got time to be pointing the finger at somebody else. I need mercy. Amen? Totally different attitude. Totally different position. I'm not... I like that thing I put on the sign. I put it up there several times. I must like it if I keep putting it up there. Basically what it says is, if you're trying to get ahead in life by putting other people down, you never get anywhere. And that's true. It's true. One of the whole purposes of fasting, biblical fasting, according to Isaiah 58, is when you fast, it helps you to see what's really in your heart. And in Isaiah 58, it says, it takes away the pointing of the finger. It takes away the pointing of the finger. So you're not pointing fingers at other people. Listen, if you're constantly pointing fingers at other people, you won't have peace in your life. Now, 1 Peter 3, I'll finish with this. I feel the same way here as I do about what God says about love. When God tells us what love is, he doesn't tell us how love feels. In 1 Corinthians 13, he doesn't say, well, this is how love feels. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, this is what love does. Love is patient. Love is kind. So forth and so on. It's active. Self-denying, self-sacrificing love is active, actively ministering, actively serving. It has to do with dying to self and serving others. It's not so much about the emotions. Now, here in 1 Peter 3, it's very similar. I want to read verse 11 eventually, but I want you to look at verse 8. He says, he's talking to believers, be ye all of one mind. That's what I've been preaching on, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In that place, in that assembly, what does God command? God commands his blessing when there's unity. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the contrary, looking for ways to bless others, knowing that this is your calling in life, to bless others. Now, if you want to love your life and see God's blessing in the days of your life, we just preached on it in James, you have to reframe your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Now, verse 11, eschew evil, do good, and then what does it say about peace? Seek peace. That means I have to take initiatives with it. Peace is not going to just all of a sudden, what's that word I'm looking for? Presto. We got peace now. No, peace takes prayer. Peace takes me actively searching my heart. Peace takes me actively going back and making things right with other people. It says, seek peace. Seek peace. Be a peacemaker. And God's peace will supernaturally work. I'm telling you, it opens up the door for supernatural works of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that we'd understand the power of the cross. The power of the cross. We sing about it. But The power of the cross is in dying. The power of the cross is in dying to self. Taking up our cross and denying self so the life of your son's resurrected life can be made manifest. And so, Lord, if we walk in the spirit of his life, we will not fulfill the lust of our flesh, and that ugly old man will not come out. And so I'm praying for that type of blessing. I'm praying for that type of blessing in marriages, that type of blessings in people that we work with on the job. I'm praying for that type of blessing in the neighborhoods. I'm praying for that type of blessings. And when we go to the bank or we go to the Walmart store, I'm asking you, Father, that everywhere we go, we would be looking for ways to somehow bring your peace in the midst of a disorderly world that's filled with such confusion, and there's no blessing to it. Lord, I pray that the fragrance and the beauty and the loveliness of your life would be able to be made manifest, because we truly do, not only once a month when we have the Lord's Supper at church here, but we truly do let you examine us, and we truly are discerning of the impact on other people, not just thinking about ourselves. We're concerned about how is this impacting other people? And then even more importantly, how is this impacting your name? How is this impacting your gospel? So I pray you do this work in us, Lord, so that people can truly get saved, truly get born again, because they say, wow, this is what Jesus said. He said, if you love one another, then people are going to know for sure you are truly my disciples. That's what I'm praying for. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.